I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to John's Gospel, the very first chapter, John. Last week, we began looking at this passage. We're looking at the meaning of what Christmas is all about. What does it mean that Christ has come into our world? This morning, we're looking at the new life we have in Christ. Christ has come to bring us new life. And last week, we looked at the first 9 verses of this chapter. This week, we're just looking at that second section, verses 10 through 13. So you follow me in your Bibles. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. In those very short verses, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has helped us understand the purpose of Christ in coming, that we might have life. Now, Christmas is fairly predictable in its celebrations. I've lived in many different nations in the world, and one of the things we've learned is after a while, for most of the celebrations at Christmas, there's very few surprises. You sort of know what's going to happen. And that's true for your homes as well, right? In our homes, we establish certain rituals, and we usually take some comfort in these. We sort of know what's going to happen. We were pastoring all the years in Singapore, and we usually had 2 services. After a while, we had 2 services on Christmas Eve, and the second one ended about 10 o'clock at night. And then I'd come home, and we had Christmas Day off as a family. And from 10 o'clock until whenever we run out of energy on Christmas Day, there are certain family rituals that we would engage in. And it was very predictable, and we enjoy those things. Well, this is just the nature of human society. But the reality is that Christmas is not about what's predictable. Christmas is really about a surprise. It's really about something new that God is doing. And sometimes just the fact that everything that we're going to do about Christmas, almost everything we can anticipate, the first Christmas and the meaning of Christmas is that God did something in Christ that this world could not anticipate. Well, this morning we're going to look at 3 thoughts. First of all, we're going to look at the reborn self that God brings. And secondly, we're going to look at the reborn family that God brings us into. And thirdly, we're going to look at the way he oversees this entire process, how he looks forward and helps us grow and helps us mature. Well, the first one is going to be about the reborn self. Christ has come to show us something about ourselves that we would not know without him. Now, the passage describes that he was in the world, and even though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world just did not see who Jesus was. What this describes is a condition of the human heart, that there's something fundamentally flawed in human life. There's something that does not work properly in human life. We have an absence of something that we were originally as a race created with, and we cannot function the way that God had originally made human life to function. Now, there are some sounds that our ears cannot hear. There are some sounds that are very, very low, and we cannot pick those up. And there's some sounds that are very, very high, and our ears are unable to hear those things. And those are outside of our ability to physically hear. But there's another reality to the universe, and that is the Spirit. The Spirit of God also bears a witness. And we are unable, in our own strength, in our own native existence, we are unable to hear this message. We cannot hear what God says. We ask the wrong questions. We're focused in the wrong way. And when light comes in, when Christ comes in, we don't pay attention to him. We miss it. Our concerns are about the material world, about this physical world. And that's all about what and how and when We have deadlines to meet. We have things to do. And these are the concerns of our heart. And we try to fill our hearts, this void that's there, we try to fill it with all sorts of things in the world. And we think if I get this thing or that thing, that will fill what's missing in me. But God realized we have a greater need. And when we ask the question, what, He answers it with a who. It's not what do we do or what should we know, it's who do we need to meet. And who in Christ is God causing us to become. And the when is also answered by who. We're talking about when should this happen, and I want this or I want that, but God comes and speaks a person before us. And Christ comes into our world and realize there's something more profound in us than just being on schedule and doing a task and trying to please ourselves. And that's what's missing in the human life today, the spirit. The Bible describes the spirit of man as being dead, that we have something made in us that has become a corpse, and we can no longer function the way God had originally created us to do. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? When Adam and Eve sinned, they were shut out of the garden. They were thrown out of the garden, and then they were shut off. They could not come back in the garden. And that's one understanding of our condition. We cannot go back before the presence of God. The whole human race has been shut out of the presence of God since that. But in another way, we are also shut off from our own hearts. There's something in us that was to be great and profound that sin has ruined. And now we're like a man who cannot see what he should see. You see someone who has a sense and he's deprived of that sense. He loses his sight or loses his hearing or loses whatever other sense he may have had. And there's something sad about that. Well, the whole human race has lost this sense that God created to see him and to touch him and to communicate with him. We no longer are able to function this way. So God has to come in our world and change that, change our hearts. And that's the surprise at Christmas. Victor Hugo said this, "The human soul has a greater need of the ideal than the real. It is by the real that we exist. It is by the ideal that we live." He was describing the same principle. That it's not just physical life that really satisfies us. In fact, it doesn't satisfy at all. We have a greater need. We have a spiritual need, and that's a need that can only be met by God. Now, the best we can hope for is that people as a general know there's something missing. As a general rule, they know there's something missing. Something is not right. But we're very much like explorers that go across a wilderness and find a hole in the earth, and we know there's a cave down there. We're just not sure what's in there, and we don't have the equipment to examine it. And that's a description of the whole human race, that there's something missing, they're just not sure what. So we try to fill it different ways. Now, Christ came to awaken our spirits. He came to resurrect that which is within us that is dead. And in Christ now we become new creatures. Just a very quick couple of verses. We go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we see wonderful insight into who we are. In verse 18 of that chapter, he's describing the Gentiles, but he speaks similar words about the Jewish people as well. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." You describe an ignorance, unable to know. Now, there's an old saying that you do not know what you do not know. That's true. You do not know what you do not know. What we do not know, we're not aware of. You know, you know it exists. Someone has to come and explain to us that it exists. And we're not aware of what this is that we're missing. And it's impossible for us to know what it is until Christ comes and awakens it and resurrects it within us. but it's referring to the very spirit of man that God originally created. But it is lost to the world, and Christ has come in order that this might be rediscovered and resurrected. Now, this means that you're in Christ, you are everything the Scripture says. You are a new creation. You're a new person. The apostle in the same fourth chapter of Ephesians, he says this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now that old self, that word self is anthropos in Greek, which is the word for man. Your old man, your old person, your old you. We have this old you, this old person that is marred and scarred by sin. And it lacks the sensitivity, the spiritual sensitivity that God created us to have. That's called the old sin nature, or the old person, or the old man. But this is our reality outside of Christ. And when we come to Christ, we still have this old person within us. But it says, take that off. It's like soiled clothes. If your clothes are filthy and dirty, you take them off. It says, take that off. And be made new in the attitude of your minds to put on the new self. Again, that word is anthropos. The new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the beautiful thing of this is it gives us a new identity. We now have a new identity. We're not the old people we once were. Now we're someone new. And Christ has given us a new person. Now, the old person identifies himself based on his history, based on who we were, where we were born, who our parents are, our mother tongue, our race, and what has happened to us, what we've done to others. Our sins, our failures, our scars, our wounds. And that's how the old man identifies himself. Want to know who I am? Let me tell you where I came from. Let me tell you what I did. Maybe I won't tell you what I did because I'm ashamed of it. But that still identifies me before my mind. That's who I am. My actions are the actions of others, and my history defines me. That's how the old man thinks. But the new man thinks entirely differently. The new man has a new identity and is based on the work of God in Christ, which is in the future. That now God gives us a different orientation. I'm not held down here as I was before based on a mere human or a mere worldly interpretation of who I am or identification of who I am. Now I have a new life and a new identity, and that's based on the grace of God in Christ. And now this is who I am. My citizenship is in heaven. My inheritance is in heaven. My identity is in heaven. I am no longer the old. I am now the new. And I have a new self. And this is a new self that is redeemed by God. And it is a self that I will be for all eternity. And this is the hope that was shut off from me before. In Christ, now it's open to me, and I understand I have a new hope, a new life. And that's what he's describing. We have a new hope, a new direction. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced that? Have you had that moment where you understood that Christ came in order to give you life? And you said, Lord, I accept your life. I accept your gift of life. If you have accepted, now are you focused more on the past? You still talk about what happened to you or what you did to others. Maybe you still carry around a guilty conscience and you're not sure what to do with that. And you still feel the failures of the past or the pains of the past. Let go of those things and start looking at your future. That's how Christ changes us. The old has passed away. The new has come. A story I heard about a businessman who was trying to sell a piece of property. It was a warehouse. And the warehouse was all damaged. It had windows broken. It was dirty inside. But he was trying to sell it, and he had a customer. And the customer was interested. So the businessman said, look, I will repair all the broken windows, and I'll clean out all the trash from this warehouse, and we'll paint it again and put the doors back on the hinges and make it functional. But the prospective buyer said, you know, I'm really not interested in the building. I'm going to tear this building down and build another one. I don't want the building. I just want the site. Now, that's how God looks at you. He doesn't look at your past and say, that's what I want. I want a continuation of your past. I don't want the building. I want the sight. I don't want the life. I want the sight. What's going on in your past is past. Good, bad, whatever it was, it's past. But now he wants the sight. He wants your heart and your life and to start afresh, to start anew. Now that's what the world does not understand. That's what needs to be awakened in the world. That's what needs to be awakened in our hearts as well, that we live in the future, not dwelling on the past, but we live in the future. Christ has come to awaken that within us, to resurrect that which was dead, so that we can go forward with him. Now, there's also a new inheritance we have. One of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible is this verse 12. In that first chapter of John, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That we come into a family now, a family that has a father, a family that has many brothers and sisters, a family that's now also identified not by the failures of the past, but by the prospects and the hope of the future. And that's the church of Jesus Christ. We come in to be a part of what God is doing. And this is wonderful good news. Not all rejected Christ. There were some that received him. And of those that did receive him, he gave them a right to be a part of his eternal work. Now this is our heritage. And this is our future. This is what God has promised us. And this is what we are to focus on. Every now and then you hear about someone who has been kidnapped away from his parents and brought up someplace else. If you're a Texan like me, you're probably familiar with Cynthia Ann Parker. 9 years old, in 1836, Cynthia Ann Parker was kidnapped from her parents. They were living in a place called Fort Parker, just east of Waco. And Cynthia Ann, all of her relatives, all of her parents, were, and her siblings were all killed by a Comanche raiding party. But they took Cynthia Ann as a nine-year-old girl, and they brought her to be raised as a Comanche. She lived for 25 years as a Comanche. She married a Comanche chief. She gave birth to a Comanche future chief as a Quanah Parker was the last war leader of the Comanche people. And he was her son. Well, she lived for 25 years among them. Finally, soldiers came and they found her and they rescued her. They thought they did. And they took her back to civilization. She lived there 10 years. The whole those 10 years, she tried to escape and go back to the Comanches because after 25 years, she was a Comanche herself. She had changed in her whole outlook in life. And well, we can look at that story and realize the sadness of it, but there's something we can understand, isn't it? Well, just for the sake of illustration, imagine, if you will, a family that's very, very wealthy. Husband and wife that are very, very wealthy, have all the money you could ever expect to have or want to have or would need to have. And they had children, but not just did they have money, but they were also a loving family. They were a good, healthy family. And they loved one another, and they taught their children to do the right thing. And it was a wonderful family to be a part of. And then they had a little two-year-old son, and someone came and kidnapped that son and took him from that family. And they took that son and they put him into the poorest family they could find, a family that was not just financially poor, but also was addicted to alcohol and drugs, where there was abuse and anger, and they tried to do everything they could to corrupt that child and ruin that child. And that child grew up not knowing his original heritage. Now, that would be a tragedy, right? But that's really a description of the entire human race. That's really what happened to all of us. But let's go further. Let's say the father never stopped looking for that child. And the father looked and looked and looked, and finally, after many, many years, he found the child. The child was no longer a little two-year-old. Now he was a grown man. But the father found him, and he brought him back. And he said, you have been deprived of your inheritance all your life. Not just the money. That's the least thing that you've been deprived of. But you've also been deprived of my love and my affection. So what would that father do? Well, as a good father, he's going to, first of all, make sure the son is healthy. He's going to try and treat all of his addictions. He's going to try to introduce him to a new way of living. He's going to hire the very best counselors he could possibly afford in order to help the son get past all the wounds and the bad habits and everything else. He would introduce him to a new family. Let's take that. Well, that's the scripture of what God is doing for us, right? That's who we are. We're the ones redeemed. And he's trying to tell us who we really are. We've been deprived of knowing this all our lives. But in him, he's telling us this is who you really are. Let's go one step further. Take that analogy further. As the father would also say, everyone that kidnapped you, everyone that abused you is also cut off from their own heritage, their own inheritance. They don't know who they really are. And that's what he calls us to do, to go out back into the world and tell people, you're special. You're loved by God. You don't realize it because your inheritance has been cut off from you. Your life has been cut off. But God can resurrect that life and give you new hope. Well, that's who we are in Christ. Well, there's a final thought. There's a final thought in this. And this is the very last verse we looked at. It says, children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That God himself is the one who orchestrates all this. God is the one who did this. He is the scripture describes him. He is the author and the finisher. He is the one who begins it. He is the one who ends it. As Paul wrote, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. He takes responsibility from it from the beginning to the very end. Now, there are some people that have a trouble with this whole idea of God's sovereignty and our freedom. We like to emphasize our freedom. And the scripture, without apology, points out the sovereignty of God. I like A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And I would highly recommend that book to you if you're looking for a book to read, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. But in that, he has a wonderful illustration about the sovereignty of God and our freedom. And he compares it to people on an ocean liner. Now, he said, imagine a great ship that is going to go from New York someplace over into Europe. He said, well, there are people on that ship, but before it goes, the journey is already charted out. They've filed it with the proper authorities, and there's no question about how they're going to get there. They've already laid it out. Where they're going to go and how they're going to get there. And the captain and the navigators and the proper authorities have all agreed this is how they will go. This is the path, and there's no deviation from that. No person on the ship, other than the captain, of course, no person on the ship can say, do this or do that. You say, well, that's a small picture of the sovereignty of God. God can do what he wants to do because he is God. But then on the ship, those that are there have relative freedom to decide how they're going to spend their day, right? They can decide what to eat, at least what the ship, they can make a choice between one meal or the other. They can decide the people they're going to be with, how they're going to spend their time playing games or whatever. And there's a picture of our relative freedom within that thing we call life. When I teach students, I ask them sometimes, I said, would you say life is more like an essay question, an essay test, or is it more like a multiple choice test? And most often they'll say, life is like an essay. I get to write whatever I want to write. And I would say, well, I disagree. I think if you think about it, you realize life is much more like a multiple choice test, where you choose between certain options. Every decision we make is simply between certain options. I can do this or I can do that. And is that truly free will? That's a will to choose between certain options. I can do this, 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 or this. There are so many things in our life we have no control over. And God himself has chosen this. Not one of us chose where to be born, when to be born, what our mother tongue would be, what would be the color of our skin, what nationality would it be. Not one of us chose our parents. Someone else, God, made that decision for us. I know some that are upset about this. They really are. How dare you, God, tell me where I'm going to be born, to whom I'm going to be born? How dare you do those things? Well, that's God's right as God. That's what it means that he's God. That he chose those things independent of you. He didn't ask your opinion. He didn't say, hey, let's have an interview before I let you have life and see what type of parents you want. No, God, in his sovereignty, made that choice. And that's God. But that's not the only choice that God made about us. This tells us about another choice God made about us. That's in the future. God also chose that in Christ, we can have new life, new hope. You may not be happy about the home God placed you in. And you're going to ask him those questions one day, and I'll let God answer all the questions on those things. I can't answer. I can't speak for God. I don't need to speak for him on that issue. He'll answer it more eloquently than I'll ever be able to. But I have no apologies to make about the future God's planned for you, because it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And that's the gospel of Christ. That's why Christ came, to tell everybody, despite where you've come from, there is a wonderful place I'm going to take you. Despite whatever problems you left in the past, I have new hope for you in the future. And that's what it means when it says, this is people, we are born again. Not of natural descent, not of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God takes responsibility for that. Now that should be comforting to us, by the way. We should be relieved. Because God is now watching over us and he's caring for us. How about you this morning? Do you know him personally? Have you put your faith, your trust in him? Do you struggle with some things in your life? Are you focused too much on the past? Are you weighed down by your failures? Are you chained to some injustice that happened to you? Let go of that. Start looking at where God is going to take you. That's where your inheritance is. That's where your citizenship is. That's where your home is. That's where your Savior is. That's where your life is. And that's the new you. That's the one he's raised from the dead. And that's your future. Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us, that you come into our world and into our lives and you call us. Not just call us to do certain things, but you call us to know you, that you call us to speak to our hearts, that we may become new, and you resurrect our spirits. You bring into our hearts peace and joy and a new reality of the Spirit that the world knows nothing about. And Lord, we thank you that you also bring us into a family of fellow believers, that we're not called to be solitary Christians, we're called to be children of your family. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the future you have prepared for us. And that future is secure. Nothing can destroy that. Lord, let us catch the beauty of this. Let us understand the beauty of the hope we have in you. Let us live daily in that reality. I pray for every person here. I pray for that person that's struggling with this. For the person that's blind, I pray that his eyes will be open, that he can see that you're his hope. I pray that you would just show him what he's to do and how he can do it. And Father, I pray that you would give us the encouragement that you are guiding us and taking us someplace. And let us rest in you and have the peace you want us to have. We pray this in your name for your sake. Amen.